Depending on how you clock these things, we are at or coming to the end of the summer. This is the last sermon before Father Mark comes back from sabbatical, so we better make it count. No. I'm just kidding. Kind of. I know Deacon Dawson is going to share about his trip to Maui. I was able to spend a little time with Father Jason this week and some of the folks from Kingsfield, and they send their greetings and thank you for your prayer, and please keep praying. It's a long haul. This is going to be a months, years-long process over there, but the Lord is galvanizing his church to be ready for the marathon of recovery. As we have been doing this summer, we're going to be focused on our Romans reading, and so if you have a Bible or a phone at the ready, you can follow along in Romans 11. As I was reflecting on what happened on Maui, it dawned on me that many of the churches over there are experiencing the kinds of things we've been talking about this summer, especially in Romans 8 and 9. And even in their suffering, the Lord is with them as they live out the stories he has written for them. Even though they've lost much, the Lord is opening doors for people to enter the great story of redemption. Earlier this summer, back when we were in probably Romans 5, 6, you might remember Paul is retelling both the story of redemption and the story of Israel. Our stories repeat the patterns in the story of Israel. Our stories are not unique. The story of Israel, the story of the world, the story of our lives is often one of great sorrow and sadness, but it is also one of great joy as the Lord overcomes the curse of sin and death. Jesus has defeated sin and death, rose victorious from the grave, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning as King, and all of us who have been united to him, all of us on Oahu, all of us on Maui, all of us on the Big Island, where Father Jonathan and I had a few days as well this week, we are all sharing in that victory. So as we turn our attention to Romans 11, we find ourselves again in the middle of a retelling of Israel's story. And as Paul reflects on the story of Israel, it's helpful for us to keep the big picture in view. It gives us perspective in those moments of pain, suffering, and sorrow. We learn this lesson as parents, and we keep learning this lesson as parents. Maybe it's fresh in my mind because I dropped Luke, our oldest son, off at college about a week ago. But as parents, it's often important to have the big picture in mind. It gives us perspective in that moment when our three-year-old is crying in church or has an accident in church, or a 10-year-old won't do her chores, or our 15-year-old has a bad attitude. All hypothetical situations, right? Never happens around here. Now, knowing the big picture helps us to keep all of the other pieces in perspective. That can be the challenge of parenting young kids and young parents, I guess. The days of late-night feedings and dirty diapers will pass. New things will come, sometimes harder things, sometimes better things. But I am learning and try to keep in mind as a parent and lots of other roles that the next 5 years are more important than the next 5 minutes. Not that the next 5 minutes don't count, but that our perspective should be oriented toward the long game. So in a similar way, we have to recognize the big picture of our lives. We could even say the big picture of history should be viewed in light of the long game. Yes, hard things come, challenges come, but better things are coming. The Lord is bringing the nations into his kingdom. His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And we are a part of bringing the nations into the fold. So all of our scripture readings, all of our lessons today share similar themes, if you didn't notice that, how God is bringing all of history together to create a people from all the nations in Christ who are dependent on his grace and humbly persevere in him. And so we're called into that great story. So as we look to the first bit of our Romans reading, verses 13 through 16, Paul himself kept the big picture in view. His ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles even had in view the salvation of his fellow Jews. Right? As he ministered among the Gentiles, he knew it was a part of a bigger picture where God is bringing Jew and Gentile together into one covenant people. So sometimes we have this idea that in the Old Testament, God was bringing Jews into the covenant people. And in the New Testament, God is bringing Gentiles into the covenant people. But that's just not the reality of what the Bible teaches. As we sung our psalm, Psalm 67, the psalmist begins with a recitation of what we call the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And he immediately turns that toward the nations, right? Let the peoples praise you. Multiple peoples, multiple nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. In Isaiah 56, we hear about a eunuch who says, who's commanded not to say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." So the eunuch is a picture of unfruitfulness, sterility. The eunuch is also a picture of the nations. The eunuch is a picture of us. God says that we will receive something better than sons and daughters. The Lord gives to the eunuch an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And Isaiah goes on to say, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, which is probably most of us in this room, these will I bring to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The prophet is saying, the temple of the Lord belongs to all the nations. God is bringing them in. And so Paul recognized that even as he ministered among Gentiles. The bottom line is that we, Jew, Gentile, together, are given God's promises not because of who our parents are or who our ancestors are, but instead because of who we are in Christ. Sometimes people talk about promises that are given to just Jews or maybe just Gentiles. That doesn't fit the biblical picture, right? Paul is teaching us that God is bringing a people from all the nations together. That's what the Old Testament teaches. That's what the New Testament teaches. And so Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, is looking toward the salvation of the Israelites because all nations are called to praise the Lord together. And this gives us a perspective on the Lord's plan for the history of all of redemption. God doesn't save people based on their ethnicity, heritage, power, prestige. He's not saving one nation and excluding another, but he's drawing all nations to himself. So we could talk a lot about this process, the strange pattern of rejection and reconciliation, acceptance and life from the dead. But I mainly want us to think about our own stories through this lens. God has called us in this room, in this church, from every nation to be a part of the people that bring him praise. So that leads us to our second section in Romans, verses 17 through 21. And in this section, we are taught to see ourselves basically the way the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 did. So in this section, Paul introduces this metaphor of the olive tree that runs through most of the rest of our text. Now, I don't know that much about horticulture. I don't know that much about olive trees. And by that, I don't know anything about olive trees. So if, I don't know, Matthew Dart's not here. Does Matthew know anything about olive trees? Probably. Okay, well, you can ask him when you see him next. But the picture is grafting branches onto a tree. Kids, do you know what it means to graft a branch onto a tree? You do? Awesome. We take a branch from one tree and you tie it together. You like cut a notch into it. I'm just making this up. You cut a notch into it and you stick it in there. You tie it together. And there's this amazing thing. The branch grows into the tree. I'm sure there's modern technologies and ways to do this. But even in the first century, they understood that if you do whatever you need to do and tie it together, the branches grow together. Isn't that amazing how God created that? And you know why God created branches to do that? To give us a picture of his people. It's not like Paul just thought of this. God created trees for this reason, among other reasons. But one of the reasons why God created trees is to show us what union with Christ is all about. The glorious reality that we are mystically and truly united to Jesus in his life, death, burial, resurrection, and reign. His life is our life. Now, Jesus himself was a Jewish man, so it makes sense that Paul talks about the Jews as natural branches and the Gentiles as the wild branches that are grafted in. But even in our gospel reading, did you notice the fundamental marker of God's people is not their identity, their ethnic identity, their family line. The fundamental marker of God's people is their faith. Now, Matthew 15 is one of those head-scratcher stories. Father Jonathan was talking to the SBH kids about it this week. It doesn't exactly fit our image of Jesus, right? He seems to be somewhat harsh toward this Canaanite woman. But even in this text, we see that Jesus is not giving anyone, Jew or Gentile, a free pass in the sense of somebody who does not get into God's kingdom without faith. The Jews have received privileges, the bread of heaven, we might say. But many rejected it. So crumbs fall from the table. And the Canaanite woman recognized her desperate need of the Lord Jesus. And we need to recognize our desperate need of the Lord Jesus. We are like dogs waiting for scraps from the table. Now that might be offensive to you to say you're like a dog. And I'm not calling you a dog like in this, you know, weird sense. I'm saying that we are have the same desperation. If you have a dog, and it's that your dog is sitting by the table waiting for you to give them a piece of bread or roast beef or whatever you give a dog, and you drop that piece of meat, what does the dog do? Does he sit and think, well, I just had a bowl of puppy chow, so I'm not going to have the roast beef? No, he snaps it up. Like a beggar waiting for bread. Because that's exactly what they are. And that's exactly who we are. That's why it doesn't make any sense for us to take pride in our position as part of God's people. I think Father Jonathan said last week, we are like beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And that's exactly right. We are exactly like this Canaanite woman. Whether we're Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, we put ourselves in her shoes every Sunday in a few minutes as we prepare to come to the table. We'll pray the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. You are the same Lord who always delights in showing mercy. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under his table. So why could we ever be arrogant or proud about our place in God's people? Remember, it's not you that supports the branch. You have been grafted into the rich root of the olive tree, who is Christ himself. The source of our life is Jesus. We are beggars, humbly dependent on him. So our attitude has to be like this Canaanite woman. We recognize our own unworthiness. We boldly ask the Lord for his grace because we know that he always delights to show mercy to those who ask. As Dumbledore said, help will always be given at Hogwarts to those who ask for it. Not for those who deserve it, but for those who recognize their need. It's when we fail to recognize our need and our dependence on Christ that we're in real danger. That's the emphasis in the last part of our Romans 11 reading, particularly verses 22 through 24. We could even back up, though, to verse 20 and 21. Do not become proud. That's what we were just talking about. We are like beggars, desperate for bread. We're like dogs waiting for the scraps at the table. So how can we be proud? And we have to see both the kindness and the severity of God. The kindness, the grace, the mercy of God, and his justice. He will remain faithful to all who are in Christ, but he will not hesitate to judge those who abandon him. Now, this might raise a question in light of what we saw back in Romans 8:39. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here, the Lord tells us we'll be cut off if we do not continue in his kindness, if we're not persevering in our faith. We can't ignore either one of these realities. I think Romans 8 is clear that everyone who is united to Christ is secure in him through faith and reliance on him. But on the other hand, the Lord calls us to persevere in our faith. And so the way I would summarize this reality is that our true faith will be proven by our perseverance. So we should never be cavalier in our faith. Jesus spoke of wheat and tares growing together to be harvested at the end of the age. So it's not for us to sort out the complexities of the eternal counsels of God, but our call is to humbly hold on to Jesus. If you are struggling with assurance that God loves you in Christ, then look to Jesus. He has done for you what you could never do for yourself. If deep in your heart you somehow believe that you are deserving of God's grace, then look to Jesus. Do you think that his work for you was in vain? Or that he's going to depend on you to do the work that he has promised? See your need and recognize that you, like all of us, are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under his table. But he is the same Lord who always delights in showing mercy. So, in a few minutes, as we do every week, pray the prayer of humble access together. Keep these things in mind. Remember that God calls us to faithful perseverance and assures us that he will give us what we need. May the Lord protect us from both arrogant presumption or unbelieving doubt. May we all cast ourselves wholly on him. We do not come to him. We do not come to the table based on our own righteousness. Neither do we believe that our own lack should keep us from him. We sometimes sing the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. It has one of my favorite lines ever. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget our need of Christ. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast in the one who has done for you what you could never do for yourself. Don't presume on his grace, but neither should we neglect his grace. Let's hold fast to him, and may the Lord give us the grace to see our need of him now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.